Let's read tonight the end of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll read verses 28 to the end of the chapter. Text for the sermon is the 28th verse, where we have recorded for us the fifth crossword of Christ. By the way, we will treat the sixth crossword Good Friday. It is finished. Didn't quite work out to finish all seven before or on Good Friday. That's okay. At some point, I'll preach the seventh one, but it's appropriate especially to consider on Good Friday itself, it is finished, that cry of victory that we will, God willing, consider this week. But tonight, let's consider the fifth crossword. Let's read together verses 28 to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We'll read God's word that far. May he bless the reading of his word to us tonight. The text for the sermon is verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. I'll read it one more time. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last four crosswords that Jesus spoke were spoken in quick succession. Last week, Sunday evening, we considered the fourth of those crosswords, The cry of Christ at the end of the ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word of Jesus at the pinnacle of his suffering as he endured the wrath of God against sin. It's evident when you consider the gospel narratives together that this fifth crossword of Jesus, I thirst, was spoken very shortly after that fourth crossword, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That doesn't come through in what we read here in John chapter 19, but it does come through in what we read in Matthew chapter 27. Because what Matthew 27 records for us is not Jesus speaking the word itself, I thirst, but it records the effect of speaking that word, namely the soldiers giving him a sponge filled with vinegar on a hyssop branch. And what Matthew 27 makes clear is that the soldiers did that almost immediately after the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Indicating that this fifth crossword, I thirst, was spoken very shortly after that fourth crossword, my God. Matthew 27, verse 48 says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And that comes immediately after verse 47, which says, some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Some thought he was calling for Elias. And the scripture records that and says, immediately after that, they brought him vinegar to drink, which indicates that shortly after that fourth crossword, he said what we read in John 19, the fifth crossword, I thirst. Which leads us to consider what is really the question of the sermon. Why did Jesus say these words? And why did the Holy Spirit see to it that this word of Jesus, I thirst, would be recorded in the sacred scriptures such that the church of all ages would read it, ponder it, preach it, explain it, and apply it? Why, in the middle of those other two crosswords, in the middle of my God, why hast thou forsaken me, the crossword that brings us to the depths of hell to consider the suffering Jesus endured, why between that crossword and the sixth crossword, that cry of victory, it is finished, is there this? What I think we would all say we wouldn't expect. The cry of Jesus, I thirst. We attempt to answer that question tonight and explain the meaning and the significance of Jesus at this time saying, I thirst, and at this time receiving vinegar, wine, from a sponge extended on a hyssop branch. May God open this up to us tonight, and to see the profound significance of these simple two words, I thirst. Three things tonight that we will consider. At this crossword is, in the first place, the demonstration of Christ's humanity. It is, in the second place, the determination to lay down his life. And then in the third place, it is the declaration to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. The demonstration of Christ's humanity, the determination to lay down his life, and the declaration to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. The fifth crossword, I thirst, demonstrates the humanity of Jesus Christ. Men thirst. Right at the outset of the sermon, I want to guard against what I am convicted is a misunderstanding and misapplication of this crossword. And that is to spiritualize the meaning of these words. It is obvious that when you read the sacred scriptures, there are all sorts of passages that refer to thirsting, drinking. Psalm 42, to run through a couple of them. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Another example is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. The end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And you think about the history of Jesus' life when he went through Samaria to Jacob's well and declared himself to the Samaritan woman to be the living water. Again, I believe that it's a wrong interpretation of the passage to say that Jesus, by these words, is calling attention in some spiritual way either to his thirsting or to what we are to do in thirsting after God. All of those passages are about you and me. They are about the sin-convicted child of God who is to long after, to thirst after, and to drink God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. That's faith, laying hold of the one in whom there is life. And I do not believe that Jesus, by saying these words on the cross, is calling our attention in some way to that idea. Although, undoubtedly, as we have Christ set before us, we see our need for him. We see him as the living water, and by faith we drink him to the full satisfaction of our souls again in this evening as we hear the preaching of the gospel. But that's not, I believe, the point of Jesus saying, I thirst. Rather, it is this to begin with tonight. Jesus is conscious of his great need bodily as he suffers intense suffering at this precise moment in his life. Which means that what this crossword does is lay before us the fact that he is a man. He's intensely aware of his need as a man. As a man, he thirsts, because that's what men do. Men thirst. Robots do not thirst. Angels who are spiritual creatures do not thirst. Men thirst. And by saying, I thirst, he's calling attention to what is the fundamental need of man here on this earth. And we all know that. Even more than food, what is necessary for man to survive, to live, to have vitality is drink. And in this moment, Christ is conscious of the tremendous need that he has bodily for drink. And it shows to us his humanity. And the intensity of that arises out of the intense suffering that he has gone through up until this point. Every one of us has said in so many words the word of Christ as he hangs on the cross, "I'm thirsty." And there may have been certain times in our life when we were really, really, really thirsty. After a hard, long day working outside in the sun, after running a race. And there may have even been times when we say, "I am thirsty," as it arises out of a certain level of suffering. But nothing would have compared to what Jesus is enduring in this moment. Because on the one hand, he's had all of the physical suffering up until this point with no relief. Think about everything that he's gone through. Think about how long he has been up. All throughout the night in the trials that took place. And then they say to him, having beaten him and scourged him, "Carry your cross to the hill of Calvary," and he did it to the point of exhaustion. And then he's laying there on the ground, his hands and feet nailed to that cross, and he's lifted up, and he's mocked and ridiculed for 3 hours. And he comes to the end of the ninth hour, and all of that physical suffering with no relief brings him to this point when he is conscious like never before of the complete breakdown of his body and cries out in that moment, "I thirst." And all of that is intensified, on the other hand, by the suffering in soul that he experienced during the 3 hours of darkness. It wasn't just all of the physical things that he went through that lead to this intense moment of understanding his physical need as he's hanging on that cross, but it was especially those 3 hours of darkness, because we know there is this mysterious relationship between soul and body, spirit and body. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 calls attention to that. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Remember the word that Jesus spoke when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." There he was in the garden, knowing that the intense suffering, not of hands and feet being nailed to the cross, but the intense suffering of the cup of God's wrath being poured out upon him, leads him unto to death. And there's a physical aspect of that. And so you combine all of the suffering that Jesus endured, and he comes to the end of it and is conscious like he's never been conscious before of how his body is racked with pain. And he's at the very end, and he calls attention in the face of that suffering to the most basic human physical need by crying out, "I thirst." It's a demonstration, beloved, of Jesus Christ's humanity. It is what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 beautifully expresses: "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." It is the truth that John, where this particular crossword is found, makes so clear in his opening chapter of his gospel account. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh." You see, the whole of Jesus' life, as it's recorded for us in the gospel accounts, shows us who he is. Clearly, on the one hand, you see time and time again his divinity all throughout the gospel accounts. John, for example, made clear the Word is God. He could perform miracles so that he would go to the grave of Lazarus and call Lazarus out of that dead grave. He was the one who was honored and worshipped, and only God is honored and worshipped. He was the one who would stand before men and say what only God can say, "Your sins are forgiven." And he would look at others, and at times, the Bible would tell us, he would know exactly what they were thinking. On the one hand, the Word of God makes so clear he is God. And on the other hand, it makes very clear he is man. He is just like you and me. And just like you and me, he comes to this point in his life after this intense suffering in body and soul and is conscious of the great need that he has for his body and cries out in that moment, "I thirst," demonstrating to us that this is who Jesus is. Jesus is a man like you and like me. The significance of that is twofold. It is, in the first place, that this leads us to understand what we must understand to know what salvation is that he has accomplished. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his humanity. In his human nature. And we see, therefore, that there is this relationship between the fourth crossword and this fifth crossword that we are considering right now. In the fourth crossword, we have this cry to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we learned what that is, the pouring out of God's wrath upon the Savior. And then right after that, we hear this fifth crossword, "I thirst." And we are reminded by this crossword, he's a man. And now this is the relationship between the two. That it's in that human nature that he experienced the suffering that God poured out upon him during those 3 hours of darkness. You understand, beloved, it's not just the fact that Jesus had a human nature that's significant, but understand why he had a human nature and that was so significant. He had to have a human nature to take your place. And he had to have a human nature because it is in the human nature that he had to suffer and endure the punishment of sin, because it is the human nature that sinned. And here you see somewhat of a connection between the sermon this morning and the sermon tonight. God created Adam, man, and what we are going to learn is that man fell into sin. Man is responsible for sin. Man must endure the punishment of sin. And Christ is that man. And that humanity of Christ is revealed when he says, "I thirst," because to thirst is the basic fundamental need of man. He endured it for you because he was like you. He was also God, and he had to be God because it was that divine nature that held him up and sustained him through those 3 hours of darkness, so that we are able to consider that next crossword, which is the cry of victory, "It is finished," so that he was not consumed by God's wrath as he hung on that cross, but suffering in his human nature, upheld by His divine nature, He is the one who accomplished your redemption on the cross. The significance of being called to our attention of His humanity by this fifth crossword, I thirst, is that it leads us to see that it was in that human nature necessarily that He suffered God's wrath for sin. The significance in the second place is that He understands what it is to suffer in His human nature. He said, I thirst. He said in this moment at the end of His life, understanding where His body was at, I thirst. And we are reminded of the passages in the book of Hebrews that are so comforting to us. That He is the one who is like us in every respect, apart from sin. He is the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly what it's like to endure this suffering. And God says to us in Hebrews chapter 4, understanding who Christ is, therefore let us come to Him in our time of need and obtain grace and mercy to sustain us through these sufferings that we endure. Beloved, remember in your time of suffering, remember the fifth crossword, remember what Jesus went through. He said, I thirst. He understood it. He understood it like no one else is able to understand the nature of suffering. The first main point that we derive from this fifth crossword is that it is a demonstration of Christ's humanity, with a couple of points of significance that flow out of that. The second point that we consider that arises out of this fifth crossword is that it is the determination to lay down His life. It's at this point in the sermon that we need to explain what is the difference between what is happening here at the end of His life and time on the cross from what happened earlier when He was being crucified at the beginning of this process. This isn't the only time that the question of drinking comes up. So there are a couple of other passages in this regard that are significant. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. I'll read both of them, one from Matthew and one from Mark. Matthew 27, 34 says this, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And then we have what we read in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, which states basically the same thing. Mark 15, verse 23. And they gave to Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. So you have to face the question, what's the difference here? On the one hand, at the time when they were nailing Him to the cross, they tried to give Him wine mingled with gall. He tasted just a little bit of it and He refused it. But then at the other end of the spectrum is what we have here. That at the end of His time on the cross, not only does He accept it, but He prompts it by making the declaration, I thirst. What's the difference? Well, the difference has to do with the purpose of giving Him the drink at the beginning. The purpose of that not necessarily as an act of mercy, but was to be a sort of anesthetic that would dull the senses as the soldiers carried out the excruciatingly difficult job of nailing someone and lifting them up on the cross. The moment that Jesus realized what it was that he was drinking, he refused it. And he refused it because he knew that he could not have something that would dull his senses or muddy, so to speak, his mind as he's about to be hung on that cross. He could not do something that would serve the purpose of mitigating in any way, understanding what was taking place and being conscious of it as he hung on Calvary's tree. You'll recall in the sermon last week that we mentioned that only briefly, in connection with the fact that Jesus cried out, quoting Psalm 22, we said that he was very conscious. And really, this is a point that you could make from every crossword. He knew exactly what he was saying when he said at the beginning, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he looked at Mary and said, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." When he said to the malefactor, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," and especially this, when he was in the throes of experiencing the hellish agonies on your behalf and mine, he knew exactly in his mind what was going on, so that he could cry out, very conscious and very with it, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And therefore, at the beginning, he would take nothing that would dull the senses, muddy the mind, and make him less conscious of everything that was going on and everything that he would endure. Notice the beginning of our text in John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That's the difference that changes everything when it comes to the thirsting and the drinking. All things are accomplished, and he knew that. That doesn't mean, of course, that there was not more things that Jesus would do. Jesus needed to go to the grave. He needed to experience the full reality of death. He had to conquer that grave. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to pour out his Spirit. He has to work his Spirit to apply the redemption blessings to every one of his children. There was more he would do. But when the passage says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, what was accomplished was the payment for sin. What was accomplished was the suffering. What was accomplished is everything that we are going to describe more fully, God willing, Friday night when we consider that sixth crossword, "It is finished." The suffering was accomplished. He could not take the drink at the beginning because the suffering was not accomplished. But now it's accomplished. And that changes everything. And that leads to what I believe is one of the primary points of Jesus saying, "I thirst." And that is the determination that Jesus would lay down his own life. You see, go back to the first point of the sermon. Go back to that talking about where he's at physically. He's at the bitter end, beloved. He's been through everything from a physical point of view that we explained, and then on top of that, the effect of the 3 hours of darkness and the suffering in his soul, the hellish agonies, and he's out of that now. It's done. It's accomplished. In his body, is at the very end. And he may, in that moment, be realizing that he's about to move into a state of unconsciousness, and that cannot happen. That cannot happen because of this main point. Jesus must lay down his life. He could not die passively, just as much as he could not be taken in any other way. This is a theme that begins at the very beginning of his life and goes all the way to the very end, at the end of the ninth hour. He couldn't die as a baby. When the decree was made that the babies would be killed, that death would not have accomplished redemption. He could not, when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, having been pushed out of the synagogue to a cliff, be thrown over that cliff to his death. He could not, when he was in the garden, make it seem as though he was being overtaken by a band of soldiers. And so what does he do? He puts them on the ground in front of them so that it would be revealed in the scriptures, "No man takes me, but I give myself over to death." And even as he's on this cross, and even as he has suffered to this point, the way for it to end is not that his body is overwhelmed by the pain and he slowly seeps into unconsciousness and dies, but Jesus must give himself willingly to the final end of death, so that death does not conquer him, but he gives himself to death, and having given himself to death, conquers that death out of love for his people. The proof, I believe, of this is exactly what comes after it. Because what we read in the text is that they give him the wine on the sponge extended from a hyssop branch. And then we read in verse 30, this is the connection. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, then he said, "It is finished." And having said, "It is finished," he then commends his spirit to God and he gives up the ghost. As a body is about to go into unconsciousness, the little bit of wine gives him just the strength, as we read it in that verse, to make that final cry of victory, "It is finished," and to perform that final act of selfless love for his church as he commends his spirit to God, and as we read it in this text, gives up the ghost and dies. It's the determination by Jesus not to have his life taken from him, but it is to give his life to death for his people. It's what we read, for example, in that beautiful passage earlier in the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, which is Jesus explaining who he is as the good shepherd. There's so much of it I could read. Verse 11, for example. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known mine." It's all the knowledge of love. This is what stands behind all of this. Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then this, which summarizes it all. Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The I thirst demonstrates his humanity. It is the expression of his determination out of love to lay down his life. And it is, in the third place, the declaration that leads to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And we conclude with that tonight. John chapter 19, the text in verse 28 says, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus here is conscious of fulfilling the scriptures. And in light of that, knowing that the end is about to come, says, I thirst, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. The question is, what scripture? Possibly a veiled reference to Psalm 22. That's the passage that we considered last time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, there's also this verse in Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. What gives expression to that truth is these words of Jesus, I thirst. But then more explicitly is Psalm 69, verse 22. Psalm 69. It's there. I know it is. There it is, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So what we have here in conclusion is Jesus consciously fulfilling the scriptures. This is Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is one of the most often quoted psalms in the New Testament. Jesus himself made clear early in his ministry that he was fulfilling Psalm 69. In the history of his cleansing the temple, we read in Psalm 69, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. That's Psalm 69. That's fulfilled in Jesus and his love for God's house when he cleanses the temple. Well, here's Christ fulfilling this portion of it. He fulfills it by saying, I thirst, so that those soldiers, not knowing what is going on, but instruments in the hand of God to see to it, that this word of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. There are a couple of things that we can conclude with tonight as we think about that point. The fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Number one, see in this the high regard always that the Lord Jesus had for the sacred scriptures. The highest of regard, always. The highest of reverence for, always, the Word of God. Such that he's right at the end of his life. There's nothing more to do in the accomplishing of salvation, but sees to it that this Old Testament word would be fulfilled, and sees to it by crying out from that cross, I thirst. This was always Christ. Right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, to the devil he says three times, it is written. Prior to that, when he's 12 years old in the temple, I'm about my Father's business, and my Father's business was all about knowing and understanding the Scriptures. His entire life and ministry was the exposition and application of the Word of God. And now at the very end of his life, he shows that again by seeing to it through this Word And Psalm 69, verse 21 would be fulfilled as he hangs on that cross. May God give to us the same reference and honor for the Word of God. And the second point of application is, may God be pleased to use this to strengthen our faith. That's one of the things that you can take away from when you see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's amazing. No man could have written these things, and no man, mere man, could have fulfilled these things. We've seen this time and time again. When you look at the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, all of these things in the Old Testament, all of these details, all written by different men, having as their purpose to point to the fulfillment, Jesus Christ, and then Christ, as the man who was God, comes and knowing himself to be the fulfillment of it all, very consciously throughout his life, sees to it that these things are fulfilled. I say again, no man could have written it in that way, and no man could have accomplished it in that way. But God could write it in that way, and the one who is God could fulfill it in that way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing that, understanding that, from this moment in Jesus' life, right at the end, as he's about to die, seeing this word fulfilled, may God use that to confirm our faith. To confirm our faith as we say about all of this, this is true. This is true history, but this is true in what the history means. That the man who suffered this week, this Passion Week, was Emmanuel, God come into the flesh. And that the suffering of this man means redemption and atonement. And that in this man who suffered for all of the sins that you are guilty of and I am guilty of, there is forgiveness. And that in this man who suffered and died, there is everlasting life. It's true. The Word of God reveals by these types of things the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God use this to confirm our faith. Two very simple words. I thirst. But two words filled with significance, showing that he's human, showing that he willingly lays down his life, and showing to the confirmation of our faith that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. May God help us to understand a bit better the wonder tonight of Calvary. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this truth revealed in these words of Jesus Christ. We pray that we might have understood this and that we might go forth glorying in the wonder of the cross of Calvary. Dismiss us tonight with thy blessing. Assure us of thy love and favor. Strengthen us, we pray, in our faith, and help us now to live in light of the gospel throughout this week to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.